just sent Chris off on a mission because I've realised the props I need later on have been removed from up here. So if anyone knows where they are, that would be really great. We're going to read a very, very familiar passage this morning and look at it. And I must admit, as I've prepared this morning, I have wondered, is there anything that I can say that you don't already know? For those of you who were here in February when I last preached, you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to take any clothes off this morning, unless I get very hot, but hopefully. So let's read the passage, and it should be up on the screens. So a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." And he got up. He took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So, hopefully, Mark 2 is what we're going to be looking at. So Jesus, it tells us, the text tells us, returned to Capernaum. And I thought we ought to just know, you're probably not going to be able to read that, see that. We ought to see where Capernaum, it feels a bit like a missionary talk. I don't know if you know missionary talks, you always have to have a map at the beginning to know where it is you're talking about. So there's a map that actually has, you see the Sea of Galilee more or less in the middle, got the Mediterranean, Sea of Galilee, and up in the top, left-hand corner, there's Capernaum up there. But I'm not sure that that really helps, does it? Does that tell you where it is? So I thought, well, let's give you Israel as it is today. Now it's harder because the Sea of Galilee is now right up the top of the map. You probably just see the word Sea of Galilee. And Jerusalem, you see, right down almost in the middle now. And so Capernaum right up the top of Galilee, quite out of the way, as it were. And the text actually says that Jesus has been... thank you. I was thinking, don't want all that. No, I don't know. But I do want this. Thank you. And I don't want that. Okay. Thank you. So the text actually says that he came and returned to Capernaum. So it says he came home. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, if he came home, did he actually know the paralyzed man? If you come home, and it wasn't a massive, massive place, did he actually know the guy? I mean, I'm sure as God he knew the man, but... I wonder if he did, or was he, as so many people, disabled people today in other parts of the world, was he shut away? in a place where no disabled access. It actually wouldn't be a surprise if Jesus did not know him. However, everyone is gathering. People have heard he's come home. They are gathering. Why? This guy's come home. He's been off on a trip around Galilee. He's now come home. Why? Why did they gather? Had they heard the stories? Did they want to be where the action was? Did they want to seek God? Did they know Jesus had the words of eternal life? Why did they come? And let me turn that round and ask you this morning, why have you come? Why have you come? Well, you know the story. The friends couldn't get through. There was such a crowd that they couldn't get through. And so they dug through the roof. Now, Google is a wonderful thing. So here we have a picture. I think it probably comes from the Jesus film. I don't quite know where it comes from. But there we have a film, a picture of a man being dropped down through the roof. Now, I don't know whether you, as you look at that, have any thoughts about that. My immediate thought was, that's an awfully large hole. I mean, for goodness sake, it's not a hole in the roof. That's virtually half the roof that's gone to let this man down inside. So when I was saying this at work, a young woman sits opposite me, Joanna, and I said, look at this pit. It's a huge hole. And she said, oh, it is, isn't it? She said, well, maybe they let him down kind of vertically. Little hole. I thought, well, what, hanging him by his armpits? Or I really can't see it. So maybe it was. They were smaller then. So maybe it wasn't quite like this. So, well, anyway, again, you can Google and see how to make a roof that you can actually get through. So first of all, they put wood and wooden logs and stuff across. Then they put mud across. And then actually they grow grass, apparently. They grow grass along it. And then in the summer, that dies. In fact, there's still countries today where you can see they do this. And the grass dies, falls over, so that in the winter you've got ready-made thatch. And on the inside, I think there we have, that's what it would look like on the inside. A bit worried about spiders, but that's... So reasonably easy, they tell us, for these friends to open the roof and to get through. So there they are, letting him down somehow. In the pause in the preaching, Jesus said, the four friends said to Jesus, actually it doesn't say how they got down, did they just jump, but we don't know. They said, Jesus, we've brought you our friend. And Jesus saw their faith. Chris foreshadowed what I'm about to say in what he said last week. Sometimes we can't lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. Sometimes we are paralyzed. Sometimes we need someone else to stand with us, to walk with us, to pray with us. Sometimes we need someone else to take us to Jesus. Sometimes we need someone else to help us resist the devil. Thank God for the church. And we have a prayer team after the service, and I'm sure they will pray for you if you would like them to do so. And I am also sure that anyone sitting next to you, any church member sitting next to you, if you just turn to them and say, would you pray for me? They would be willing to stand with you. Did the paralyzed man have faith? Or was he healed only by the faith of the friends? I leave you to ponder that one. Can we have faith on behalf of others? I've just said we can bring people to Jesus, yes. But I don't believe our faith, my faith, can save another. I can't say, Lord, save, and they will be saved by my faith. I can pray for them that they will be saved. They have to have their own faith. But we can bring our friends and our families to Jesus for him to heal them. So let's just pause for a moment and do that, just in the quietness. Pray for those you know and love who you long for Jesus to touch, who you just want to let down through the roof for him to heal. Let's just pause to pray. Amen. What did the paralyzed man want? What did he actually want? I don't know how many of you read Melanie Reed's column. Does anybody read Melanie Reed? I see those hands. she writes a column in the Times Sunday magazine. Fortunately, I have a friend who sends it to me. And I think I'm interested in it mainly because I used to be a physiotherapist, so it touches something within me. Melanie Reed used to be a rider, a well-regarded horse rider, and one day the horse fell and she hit her head and broke her neck. And she's now confined to a wheelchair. She's tetraplegic, but it's only partial, so she does have a little bit of movement, but not much, enough to give her hope that something might happen, but not enough to actually enable her to stand and walk. Week by week in her column, she says what it's really like, week by week. She talks of the pain that you actually don't necessarily see and know about. She talks about the frustration. She talks about the humiliation. She talks about the joys. She talks about the loving husband that she has who stands with her and cares for her. She talks with thankfulness of the NHS that we have. But by and large, I think it would be probably true to say, would it not, those of you who read it, she wants to walk again. She wants to walk again. She wants to be able to go to the loo again, unaided. She wants to be able to scratch her nose again, unaided. She wants to be able to walk again. She actually said in a recent column that I read that there are disabled people who say to her, she's letting the side down. And because they have come to terms with their paralysis, and in fact, I've even got another picture. People have come to terms with their paralysis, and they say, you know, you should embrace it and live with it. It's perfectly possible to live in this day and age embracing your disability. The reason I put that up is some of you know I'm a table tennis coach, and things are passed down through the generation. My dad was a table tennis coach, and he was involved in some of the very early table tennis Paralympians, coaching them to play. So anyway, here are the modern ones who are doing perfectly well. Thank you very much. Sometimes I think our provision in our culture here today blinds us and makes us forget what it is like in many, many, many parts of the world where people do not have the resources we have here, where people are shut away, where people are lost, where people are forgotten, where people spiral down and obviously eventually die. They're not able to eat unless someone feeds them. They're not able to leave their house unless someone carries them or unless someone provides a mobility bicycle or something for them. What would you want if you were paralyzed? The title Chris has given me is actually Faith Healing. Does God heal physically? And I'm not actually going to touch very much on this. Yes, I do believe he does. Yes, I have seen it. But it seems to me he always does it for a purpose. Not just necessarily for us to be healed. Sometimes it is just that. He does it to show a deeper truth, to show us something of himself. And it seems to me he heals far more in places that don't have the National Health Service that we have. So, the man comes, is brought down, and there he is lying on his mat. And Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I hope this isn't blasphemous, but I can imagine him thinking, well, thank you very much. It's actually not what I wanted. What would you want? To walk again or to know your sins forgiven? We forget, don't we, that our sins cripple us. They paralyze us. They blind us. They make us unclean. They deafen us. They cover us with leprosy. They make us sick. Our sins make us sick. Do we believe this? Our sin paralyzes us. I've known churches where the Holy Spirit has come, and I've known of preachers who have the gift of discernment, and they may stand, and you've probably heard these stories, and they'll say, there's someone here who's got a painful back, a bad back. You come forward to heal, and people come forward. Well, as a physio, I can tell you that in any group of 10 people, there's probably two who have a bad back, but that's by the by. People come forward and they're healed. It's wonderful. But also they might say, there's someone here who feels guilty about a theft they've committed. Would you get up and admit it in front of everybody? Because I'm not sure I would. We don't like to admit that we're guilty even when the press is banging at the door, do we? I used to have a friend, well, she's still a friend, but I used to, a friend who used to say that she could tell when people were committing adultery. And she could see it written on their foreheads. Well, I am so thankful I've never had the opportunity to commit adultery because I wouldn't want that to happen to me for her to point it out. But I will be honest with you, there's been a times when I've avoided such meetings because there was something wrong in my life and I actually didn't want it to be known. I didn't know how to put it right and I certainly wasn't going to have it pointed out in any charismatic meeting. You'll be pleased to know that a few years ago I was able to put that right and the freedom that I now know is indescribable. But sin paralyzes us. It changes the way we behave. It binds us. It blinds us. It paralyzes us. So let's just have a little example about this. I have an unwilling volunteer who's going to come up now. And now I've got my props. So sin can look fun, actually. You might remember this from the 21st of February. Sin can look fun, but sin can actually bind us. Not too bad so far. So I've raided my cupboard of scarves. Actually, I think this one can probably do both. Okay, so can you get up now? Can you do anything about it? So there's a glass of water there. You're thirsty, aren't you? Would you? Can't get it. Sin cripples us. And it can be scary too, because I've bought another little prop. Nope. How do you feel now? Is there anything you can do about it? So what would you really like? To what? Yeah. To get out. Oh. 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 How do you feel now? Thank you. Thank you.
Can I let him out?
No. Sometimes we need friends to come and stand with us. I did ask that they wouldn't look threatening or belligerent at all, and they didn't. But my word, they were actually quite threatening and belligerent, even without doing anything. So, sin, what? Love of money, love of power, love of our own desires and needs. They cripple us, they bind us, they blind us, they prevent us from loving one another. They make us feel dirty. And let us not just think of individualistic sin, personal sin. Let us not forget corporate sin. And I'm not just talking about individuals putting money offshore, I'm talking about huge companies. You've heard many times in the press recently, who deliberately avoid tax so that our country goes into debt and no orphans, widows, paralyzed are no longer cared for. And we let it happen too often because it's looking after our own pensions and our own wealth. Greed blinds us to the needs of others. Let's not forget national sin. What do I mean by national sin? You might think maybe of Nazism or apartheid, which gives us ample proof of the way that sin, national sin, paralyzes whole nations and slaughters millions of people. But those things have gone, haven't they? They've gone. They're not around anymore, what are they? So what about racism? I think I can confidently assert that Oxford is not a racist-free zone. racism causes us to feel superior to others. Oh, what about misogyny? I think you probably know where I'm going to go next. It's not a bad sin, is it, misogyny? Just to feel that maybe men are, you know, just a little bit superior to women. It's not that bad a sin, is it? Elaine Storkey has just published another book which sets out the utterly appalling mistreatment of women in our world today. The violence perpetrated against women, not just in war, but in everyday lives. I've got a list here, I'm not going to read them out. It's a massive, massive problem, sin, dreadful thing in our world today. And let's not forget historical or generational sin that binds and cripples and paralyzes generation after generation. I'm reminded of, I don't know if you've heard the story of the family, sorry, you're all right, still there, aren't you? The family that a guy married this young woman, and she used to do boiled ham. Nice meal, good meal. And he noticed that she always cut off, I don't know, it happens much now because you don't get the bit with the leg still attached, but she always used to cut off the end of the bone and tuck it round and put it in the thing. So she said to her, why do you do that? Why do you cut the bone off and tuck it round? She said, oh, well, my mother did it. Oh, okay. So the next time they were visiting mother, they boiled ham on the menu. There we were. So he said to mother, well, you've cut the end off and you've tucked it round. Why do you do that? And she said, oh, well, my mother did it. Well, okay, so that afternoon they went to visit Granny, and he said to he was getting him now, and he said, so we've had boiled ham today, and they cut off the leg and they tuck it round, you know. And they said, you used to do it. Yes, she said, I do that too. Well, why do you do it? And she said, well, because the pan isn't big enough. You forget why things are handed down. Perhaps on a more serious note, I come from a family that doesn't express our emotions, and we don't cry, we don't do anything like that. And I had to learn at one stage back in the 90s to learn to cry. And as I was learning to cry, I spoke to my mother, phoned her up, and I said, "I'm learning to cry." It was a bit longer conversation than that, and I said, "I've never seen you cry," and she said, oh, no, I've never seen my mother cry either. It's passed down through the generations. And believe me, that inability to cry binds and cripples just as much as anything else. Sin ultimately, of course, separates us from God. It kills us. Which is it easier, Jesus asked of the teachers of the law, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed and bound man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your chair, and go back to your seat? We keep hearing of treatments that mean people can walk again or walk in 10 years' time if the research goes well, but we aren't there yet. We used to work and work with disabled people, and they used to work and sweat and work and sweat, and with all our modern medicines and techniques and machines and computers, we are not yet able. I live in hope, but we are not yet able to help paralyzed people walk. But Jesus can, and he did. I used to think the point of this story is to tell us that Jesus is able to cure paralysis, and therefore he is able to forgive sin. And that may be true, but it's not the whole truth, is it? Jesus is saying here, I am the one who forgives sin. And the Jews knew that only God forgives sin. So Jesus is here showing that he is indeed God himself. He has already taken a demon-possessed man and cast out the demon. He's already taken on the devil. Now he frees the man. It's actually quite easy. Hebrews says, fling off the sin that so easily entangles. And it sounds so easy, but it is, because Jesus has shown us how. I can't, as an ex-physio, help a paralyzed person to walk again. But I can tell people how to be free of the sin that so easily entangles. It's actually quite easy. One of the scarves I bought this morning, actually, I haven't actually used it, but it actually comes from Ecuador, and I spent 12 hours in Guayaquil Airport once. I can't imagine what it's like to be paralyzed in that airport and unable to run at the moment. Pray for the people who are digging, probably with their bare hands at the moment, to help people out. I can tell people how to be free from personal sin, from corporate sin, from generational sin, historical sin, national sin. And you know too, don't you? It's called repentance. It's called turning around. It's called walking in the other direction. It's called laying our disease at the foot of the cross and asking Jesus to take it away. It's about forgiving others so that we might know the forgiveness of God. So Jesus told the man to take up his mat and go home. And the man got up, took up his mat, and walked out in full view. But he did actually have to do something. He could have just stayed sitting. You do actually have to take possession of the freedom that we have. It says the man got up and took up his mat. That's weird, that, isn't it? You would have thought, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to take that home again. I've been paralyzed on that mat for however many years. Why would I want to take it home? Maybe it's just to clear up the mess from all the everything else, but no, he took the mat home, and I think, what do you think he did with it? I think he ripped it apart. I think he had a bonfire. I think he burnt it and destroyed it. Did he take it and give it to another paralyzed person? Or did he go and say, I can tell you someone who can help you. I can go and tell you someone. I can tell you someone who'll help you. So Jesus was able to heal paralysis. He's able to heal us from our sin. And the people praised and glorified God. May we get up out of our pews today and know ourselves cleansed and purified and whole again, because Jesus has won the victory over sin, over death, and over hell.